So it feels like it's been, a month, but it's only been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Romans. And so here we are, ready to dive back and finish up. I pray that we can finish up the book of Romans chapter 8, unless the Lord raptures us at this very moment, then I'm okay with that. I'd rather have him rapture us than me try to finish Romans chapter 8. But in the meantime, if not, we'll go ahead and finish Romans chapter 8. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we covered Romans chapter 8. I think it was 18 to 25. And we studied and we looked at suffering. We looked at suffering through those verses. And what did we learn? What did we learn from suffering? Some of you are going through that and say, I don't want to talk anymore about suffering because I'm still going through it. Others of you have gone out of it and you're like, oh, let me show you what I've learned. But, you know, if I can sum this up, we know that through hardships, through difficulties, through trials, through sufferings, he allows that so that he might accomplish his work in our lives. A pastor once said this. Listen to this interesting statement that he said. He said, belief doesn't save. Belief is the vehicle that takes you to faith. Your profession of believing in Christ will be tested. And when it's tested, it will prove if you're truly a man or a woman, a boy or girl who has faith in Jesus. Yes? I think we are all very aware, and may I say we're somewhat tired of pretenders, those that have the label of Christianity, but show no transformation in their lives. And so he goes on to say, that's why the believer goes through fiery trials to prove to ourselves and to others that we just don't have belief, but we truly have faith. This is vitally important, he says. That cannot happen in your life unless you repent of your sins. So somebody, listen, this is what this pastor has been a pastor for over 30 years. He says, so somebody may go forward or raise their hand or fill out something online or read a Gideon's Bible at a hotel and say, I've come to faith in Christ. The moment that you profess belief in Christ, if it's for real, we're going to know over time. And we're going to be able, as a church and as brothers and sisters, we are going to be able to begin to detect indicators, signs that you are truly one of us, and that is by watching the fruit that comes forth from your life. Let's move on to verse 26. I love this because, you know, as with Calvary Chapels, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And because of that, there are times when we're going to hit subjects, we're going to hit chapters that may be very uncomfortable for people. But we didn't come to Christ to stay in this comfortable bubble. There are times when the Lord is going to use the Holy Spirit to convict us, to make us uncomfortable because he wants to purify us and to make us conformed to his image. But thank God there are those chapters that are just, my son, my daughter, I'm going to encourage you out of your socks today. And this is where we are. Yay! And so I pray today in the name of Jesus Christ that you will be blessed, but not just take this message and just be a one-time little, yeah, that was nice Sunday service, but something that you're going to take and internalize in the inner man, in your spirit, and say, you know what? Yes, thank you, Jesus. I needed to hear that, and I want to live that. I pray that would be you today, and maybe you're already past that, but that's good. You can continue to be an encourager to others, just like God is going to encourage us today. We need encouragement. We need laughter. We need joy. The Lord says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because he knows we need that. In a world full of chaos, in a world that's just like beating you up, boom, boom, boom. You ever think of that verse, you know? Yeah, there's, you get hit on one cheek, what does he say? Yeah. Now, a lot of us might think, is that real? So if I give him a baseball bat and he hits me here on this side, should I turn the other cheek so he can hit me on the other side with a baseball bat? I hope that's not that what you believe. In that culture, that they believe that turning the other cheek, it meant in regards to insults. So when you were insulted, let them insult you. Turn the other cheek. Allow them to insult you because God's got you. And so today I'm going to say this, God's got you. And so pay attention, and I pray that God will work in all our hearts, including myself, to encourage us to press on, to keep running the race in the Lord. Because as much you will be, if I can say this, beat up in this world, because they're going to come against you. I'm not trying to say this because I'm trying to try to stir you up in an emotional way. But it's true in the Bible. Jesus says, because of my name's sake that you believe in, you will be persecuted. But he also will encourage us. So be encouraged. As Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So today is a message of be of good cheer. And are you ready for that? I am ready. And so he says here, likewise in verse 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. I will admit to you, I'm a very weak man. God knows that. I thought back in my old days that I was a strong man. Went to the gym, worked out. 3 day on, 1 day off program. That was my program. Right? Work 3 days hard, 1 day off. Go back and 3 days on, work, right? Go shine up my Jeep. Wear a little t-shirt to show off my little muscles. So I thought I was it, Mr. Powerful. And God saved me. And I read through his verses. I realized I'm weak. Oh, Lord, I'm weak and I need you. Here's something that God tells us. He tells us we are weak. But that's okay. Because he will strengthen. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Isn't it good to know? And isn't it good that you can admit that you're weak? A lot of the world will say, no, don't admit your weaknesses. Right? They want you to be strong, be mentally tough. God says, no, no. In fact, there's people out there teaching, you can't say the word can't. Don't say those negative words, because if you say those negative words, it will empower you to have this negative mind and so forth. And I remember I fell for that trap a long time ago. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel, the speak it to make it happen. Yes, that was me. Long time ago, I read those books that I would not even tell you the name of those authors. And I would tell you, get rid of those books because that's the stuff I was taught before I came to Christ. Speak it to make it happen. And I used to be, my wife and I, we were talking about this morning or last night. We said, can you remember back then? We would say, oh, you said the word can't. Stop it. Don't stop saying the word can't. Stop saying those negative words. And then I remember one day, when I gave my life to the Lord spoke to my heart. He impressed upon me, says, Paul, I want you to say the word can't because you can't do anything without me. And so I realized, yeah, Lord, I come to you and I can't do this without you. And so the Spirit of God also helps us in our weaknesses. This is what Pastor Chuck Smith said. I think there's a reason why the demise of the church came about. I do believe that the church began to substitute the abilities of the flesh for the enablings of the Spirit. When they started developing fancy structures, fancy programs, fancy schools, when they began to demand a certain amount of education, higher education, etc., 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 when the men began to trust in their own trained abilities, then they ceased depending on the anointing and the guiding and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I think that as we look at what God is doing today, we find that by far the most effective works are those that are just empowered by the Spirit. The church program church is dead. And all over North America, we get letters from people who say, we love Jesus, we love the Word of God, but we can't find a church where we can just learn the Word of God. There is so much churchianity, and people are hungry for just the work of God's Spirit. I pray that we would be hungry for just the word, just the work of God's Spirit. I hope that's you. So likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God is so good. God is so good. So gracious to his people that God also gave us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. I'm sure some of you, many of you, just like me, there are times when you close your eyes and you have prayed and you couldn't express it in words. Someone came to you with a very tragic story. It might have been someone in your own family. It might have been someone you love so much. Or maybe God put it on your heart for that particular person. And you see that. I think of Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife, when the hippies would walk across her house, drugged out, strung out. And she just wanted to pray. She said, Chuck, we got to help them. We got to pray for them. And I'm sure there were times in her life that she couldn't express it. And when we closed our eyes, all we could do was, God. And it was like your throat was all knotted. You couldn't say anything. But it was almost like a groaning in your heart. Yeah, am I speaking to some people out there about that? And so that's what the Lord allows. You know, I have had people come up to me and they, you know, someone's in trouble, for example, and they say, I want your prayer. Please, could you pray for me? I need you to help me because I'm in trouble here. I need to get out of this problem, this trouble. But what I didn't realize, because I don't see everything, we don't know everything, is that they're in trouble because, well, they're not living for the Lord. And so it'd be easy for me to pray, Lord, get that person out of trouble. But maybe the Lord wants that person to have gotten to that point so that they would run to the Lord. And so in those times, I need to ask the Holy Spirit, show me what to pray according to your will. In fact, when we get together at the prayer meetings on Wednesdays, we typically open with that. Lord, we're going to pray today, and you know that. And so I ask that you help us to pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and that we would pray according to your will, that our prayers would be in line with your will. That is so important, that our prayers would be in line with your will. So in those times, God himself makes intercession for us through the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our weaknesses, in our times of prayer. It's always best when the Holy Spirit guides my prayers. Now, verse 26, you might have not known this, but it can also apply and refer to the gift of tongues. I want to put this disclaimer, though, because there's been a lot of weird teachings out there on the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues is given according to God's will. And it is a, if you want to call it a prayer language, that is really between you and the Lord. When you cannot express, when English or whatever, Spanglish or whatever language you speak in many languages, and French or whatever, if that language just doesn't express enough of what you want to pray to the Lord, he'll give you the gift of tongues if he wants to. And you can express to God what you want to say to him through the gift of tongues. In fact, the gift of tongues, as we know in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's 13 or 12, he says that if it's in the church, if somebody were to speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter. Amen. So we don't, you know, if somebody just wants to speak in tongues, they can do it quietly. But if they speak it out and there's no interpreters, I'm sorry, but we won't allow it unless the Lord gives us an interpreter. It's very important to understand that. And so that's all distributed by the will of God. And by the way, given spirit, the gift of tongues doesn't make you more spiritual than anyone else. It's not meant for that. It doesn't, by the way, confirm that you're a Christian. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It is a gift from God. And it's to glorify God. It's not to glorify man. It's a gift. There are certain foundational truths that we need to always go to. And there are certainly foundational truths that we always have to remember. And here's one of them. And I'm sure this is one of your favorites. Always remember this verse. And we look at verse 28. How many here have this already highlighted? Maybe worn out, underlined, pages ripped because it's like, I needed to hear this again. And we know that all things, does it say some things? It says all. What does all mean to you? Anybody have the definition of all? Everything. Not even like 1% off of something? No? Like 99%? Is that all? 99.9%? Is that all? 100% is all. 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 Underline. Circle that. Underline it. Whatever. All. We know that all things does what? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who have not given their life to Christ don't have this wonderful promise. Did you ever think about that? What's the reverse of that? Well, if all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose and those who love God, then it also means that those who are not called according to his purpose and those that do not love God, then this doesn't apply to them. How wonderful, how great our God is that not only do we have the Holy Spirit, you've got the Holy Spirit. Those that believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Not only that, the Holy Spirit then helps you with your weaknesses. But then God says, all things, my son, all things, my daughter, work together for good to those who love them. I can calculate, I can predict, I can take steps to minimize all the bad things that happen in my life. Right? I could be like Chicken Little, right? Was that Chicken Little? I don't know. It's chicken something. Chicken soup. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. We can try to minimize, try to calculate, try to be so safe. Anybody do that? They you know, walk safely, they drive safely. You did everything, check, 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 and then somebody hits your car. Somebody takes your parking spot. No, that's not them. Okay. Right? But you know, while we're living here on earth, you know this, we can't foresee the long-term things which may affect our lives on a daily basis. But I know based on verse 28 that God's got us. He's got you. He's got you. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what. God's got you if you love God. Cling to him. Fully trust in him. Because according to verse 8, that's what 28, you can do that. Now you can fully trust him because he says all things work together. You know who would know that from the Bible? Don't you think Paul, the apostle, Paul should know this? He did write it, but remember his life? Was it perfect? Was it safe? No. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 30, you don't have to go there. But what does he say there? He was beaten. Stones were thrown at him. Shipwrecked. He went adrift at sea. Faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. Faced dangers from his own people, the Jews. Not just the Jews, he also faced dangers from the Gentiles. Faced danger in cities, in the deserts. Faced danger from men who claimed to be believers, but were not. Endured many sleepless nights. Hungry. Thirsty, without food, shivering cold, without enough clothing to keep him warm. And then he writes, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. You would think he'd be like, look at the things I went through. Not only that, what did Paul have? A thorn in the flesh. And no, that was not his spouse. It is not a spouse. Okay? Do not ever attribute. That's doctrinally wrong. Look, the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh. And then what did he do? He asked God thrice. Is that a word? Thrice? Yeah, to take it away. Mom, my wife's looking at me like, ooh, you know that word? I had to Google it. And then, so three times, and did God take it away? No, because it was to benefit Paul. There was a reason behind it. All things work together. You'd think that if God didn't allow all these problems, that he could have, reached out more to people. But the Lord allowed all these things because he sees the big picture. You look at these paintings, and if I were just to start painting something, you only see a small bit of it until it's completed. When it's complete, you look at something and say, that looks ugly, but it's just a blob. I've only started with a little blob. And then as I keep adding, as I keep adding pieces, it's like, oh, now I see the completed work. And then finally you see, okay, well, that's cat. I don't know what that is. I think it's a child's drawing, okay? It might be a rabbit, but whatever it is, we know it's an animal. It's a beautiful artwork, right? Yeah. But it's completed. And you know it from beginning to end now, what it was. And that's what's happening in your life. It's not completed yet, but he's completing it. He says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's doing that. God's wonderful goal for our lives as Christians is to make us complete in him, to mold and shape us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Everything that he allows or disallows in our lives is to benefit us. I know it's hard to see, but you've got to trust that. Everything that he allows and disallows in our lives is to benefit us. I always will use this. Think of Job. Lost almost everything. If anyone would question that, right? It would be the Apostle Paul, this verse. All things come together for good. And he's like, oh. What about Job? Did you ever think if this verse was around for Job, he might have gone like, oh, all things work together. Oh, I don't see it, man. But what about the ending? You remember the ending? What happened at the end? At the end, Job 42:12 says this. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, because remember, his family was taken away except for his wife. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like, okay, I can put up with that, whatever the Lord has, so that I could get that. But may I say something? As great as that is, I believe the blessing of what he went through was in chapter 48 when God spoke to him. I believe that's where the blessing started, and that's the greatest blessing because the Lord spoke to him and taught him. Remember, he says, who darkens my counsel? And he started teaching him. Yes, it was great that the Lord blessed him with all the material things afterwards. But if Job didn't get all those material things, I think the greatest thing that Job could ever have had was his conversation with the Lord. And that's more than enough. But God is gracious. He didn't stop there. He says, Lord, he said, I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to teach you, but then I'm going to also bless you. What a God that we have. What a wonderful, gracious God. There are times that the Lord, in his perfect love, allows us to get into desperate situations to drive us to Jesus. Remember that story about the woman that was paralyzed in the wheelchair? I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I want to share that story again because I thought that was just so powerful, about especially in light of what we're learning here. Remember the woman, it says this, and so she was wheelchair bound because she had a spinal cord injury. And she said this. This is a discussion she was having with a Christian friend. How could any of this be God's will? Come on. I mean, I thought God's will was only for good stuff. And her Christian friend said, no. Wait a minute. Look at what God allowed in the life of his son Jesus. He allowed murder, injustice, torture. I mean, real torture and treason. How can any of that be good in our eyes or even his? But God permits what he hates to accomplish something that he loves. He hated the torture. He hated the murder. He hated the treason, the injustice that led up to the crucifixion. But the world's worst murder became the world's only salvation. And my friend said the same is true in your life or any of our lives. God doesn't like spinal cord injury. He hates suffering. Oh my goodness, when he walked on earth, he spent most of his time trying to relieve it. So he despises the pain and the anguish, but he will allow it to produce something good in your life. And I said, what could that possibly be? And he said, how about Christ in you? I mean, the God of the universe dwelling in you, changing you, turning you from a headstrong, stubborn, hypocritical, self-centered teenager into a young woman who, by his grace, might appreciate something of perseverance, of patience, of endurance, self-control, bravery, courage. And over time, she says, I began to value those virtues in my life, and I think that's when I began to find my smile. All things. Just like this lady, Job couldn't see into the future and know how God was going to use certain situations for Job's benefit. God is sovereign. He can manage everything without us. He can, right? Let it go. He can manage it. He can manage this way better than I can or you can manage this whole planet. He can manage the entire universe. He's good. And with that, because of that, he is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He has an infinite mind. Did you ever think about this? God doesn't have to learn anything. If he did, then he wouldn't have been God. He's not God if he has to learn something. However, we as humans, we have to learn. We have a limited mind. And we learn from the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God to us in Scripture. And now you couple that with life experiences that he allows in our lives. Therefore, this is something I want you to remember. When it comes to the things of God, the eternal perspective, go with what you do know. Do not go with what you don't know. Make sense? When things are happening in my life, I know when the worst of the worst is happening in my life, I have to remind myself, wait a sec, God is fair. God is just. God is loving. God is kind. So there is a reason that he wants me to go through this. And Lord, show it to me. In the meantime, I cling to you and I need your help. Go with what you do know. Do not go with what you don't know. So important. And speaking of an infinite mind, look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen to these words. They're for you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He called you. He chose you. He saved you for what? To be conformed to the image of this world. Wrong. Thank you. I just wanted to check. Good that people looked up for a second. No. What does it say? To be conformed to the image of Son. He adopted you. You're adopted. Grafted in. Adopted. So that he could make us what? Like Jesus Christ. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, he's got you. From start to finish, he's got you. He's got you. God's not going to abandon you. I mean, think of someone who adopts a child. Why would they adopt a child and then abandon them? And if that's an earthly parent, imagine our Heavenly Father. He'd never adopt someone and then abandon them. Never. Never in a million years. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. His desire is to conform us to a wonderful image of Christ. But we must cooperate in the process. Okay? We've got to cooperate in the process. He won't force this on us. So don't resist. Don't limit him in our human limitations. Don't self-sabotage. Let him do his work in you. You know, when Paul said there at the end of verse 30, he said, what does he say? These he also glorified. Do you know that's in the past tense? What do you mean? So this is my glorified body? The one I wake up every morning and go, oh, ew, ooh, the one with bad breath in the morning? That's a glorified body? Is that what he means? It's in the past tense, so that means it already happened? No. What he's saying is this, because he's omniscient, because he knows our past, present, and future, that means it's as good as done. You are going to receive your glorified body. You will be glorified with God in heaven. So he decides to put it in the past tense to know that you've already got it. I want you to know this. I want you to remember this. This is what it should excite you. This should get your spiritual juices flowing, saying, what? This is amazing. Thank you, Jesus. And then receive it and thank him. Receive it and thank him. You know, predestination also means this. Predestination also means, look, I came in with 100 sheep. I'm leaving with 100 sheep. I'm not leaving one behind. If I've called them, they're mine. It's not like he's going, oh, that one sheep got away. Ugh, let him go. He's coming back. He's going to get him. He comes in with 100 sheep. He's leaving with 100 sheep. And then we have the predestination. Wait a sec, we're just predestined then. I don't have free will. You know that argument people are saying. Is it predestination? Yes. Is it free will? Volition? Yes. Can you explain it? No. Well, where's the free will part? I don't see that. Oh, yeah, there's scripture verses. Remember Joshua? What does he say? Choose this day whom you'll serve. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So there's free will. And then we read here about predestination. So is it predestination or free will? Is it predestination? Yes. Is it free will? Yes. Can you explain it? No. You're going to rack your brain if you try to figure that out because you have a limited mind, right? Now, when we get to the other side of heaven, when we get to heaven, I pray to God, and I believe it is, that we'll understand that. Verse 31, folks, verse 31. Here we go. Come on. Is it just me that likes to see the excitement in this? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who? Who's going to be against you? He's saying, look, I'm God. I am sovereign. I sit on the throne. You are my child. Who's going to be against you? Who? You tell me. You tell me who beat you up. Who's bullying you at school? Right? Come on, you parents, remember? Who's bullying? You want to find out. Goes, why? You're going to fix it. You don't sit there and go, okay, let them bully you. What is God doing? He's like being Papa. He's the alpha male. He's the big dog, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to be irreverent there. But you know what I'm saying? He's God. He's God. He's like, who's bullying you? You tell me. Tell me, Paul. Oh, Daddy. I'll take care of it. If God is for us, who can be against us? That means you're going to have opposition, right? It just means you're going to have opposition. But here's the thing. We can focus on what part there? We can focus on who can be against me. That's not the focus. You know what the focus is? If God is for you. That's the focus. God is for you. That's the focus. Think about a little mosquito, you know? Summer's coming soon. Yay! But the one part we don't like about summer, mosquitoes. Boo! Right? Those little mosquitoes, what do? You smack it, and then you flick it off. That's what God does in our life. It's not me who does the smacking and the flicking. You know who does that in our life spiritually? God. God takes that little mosquito, flick. We have so many Old Testament examples. David and Goliath. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know how big Goliath was? The tallest person, I believe, right now in basketball is what? How tall? Seven, four. Thank you. Big happy smile sticker for you. I love that. 7'4". Goliath was 9 feet. Goliath was 9 feet. Real. Not a pretend story. It's real. And little David comes along and says, "You making fun of my God? Let me show you something. I'll take you down in God's name." And what did he have? He didn't have a big spear and shield. Yeah, this little. And what did he do? He threw it. And God used it. Boop. 9 feet, fell down. Boom. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Shadrach. Meshach. Abednego. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? "You're going to bow down to this golden idol." And they said, "Nope. We're not going to bow down. Well, I'm throwing you in the furnace. Well, throw us in. God's either going to save us, but if he doesn't, we're still never going to bow down." And then what did Nebuchadnezzar do? As they're in there, there was no, "Oh, I'm burning." Oh, they were probably suntanning. Oh, woo. He looks in there and it's like, "I thought you threw in 3 people. There's 4. Who is the 4th? If God is for us, who can be against us? Gideon. Oh, little Gideon. Agriculturalist. God says, "Here, 10,000 men. Ah, no, too much, Gideon. Well, we're going to whittle it down. Okay, 5,000. Ah, no. 1,000? No. How many? Yeah. So this little band of 300 people went against 135,000 Midianite troops. 300 against 135. 135,000. And guess what? 135,000 ran. Ah! They ran. Why? Was it Gideon? It was God. God's showing us all these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on. Come on. And then in New Testament, that rabbi. Remember Paul and Peter, and they escaped from jail, and they said, "We're not going to stop preaching. We're going to keep preaching." And they kept preaching, and then they were the soldiers arrested them so that they wouldn't, just in case, to protect them. And Gamaliel, but that rabbi, what did he say? He said, "Listen, I'm actually going to quote it here." He says, "Listen, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Isn't that great advice from the rabbi? It wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against God, right? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar against God. It wasn't the Midianites against God. It wasn't Goliath. No, it was. I've botched that up. Anyways, all I wanted to say was it's the enemies that were against God. It wasn't Shadrach and Meshach and all those guys doing the work. And then notice it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did put that word in there, if. Little teeny itsy bitsy word. If, thank you. If, too little, if, Why did he put it there? Because criminals, cults, they're thinking this is the work of God, but God is not for them. So he put the word if. God is only for us if we have truly placed our faith in Jesus Christ. 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen to that verse. You know what he's saying? I've given you the ultimate greatest gift in the world, Jesus Christ. I didn't spare his life for you. I didn't spare his life for you. For those, and I don't take this lightly because I know we've all been through this. For those of you who are fretting with your daily life, oh, I don't know where the bill's going to come in. I don't know, everything's there. The finances, oh, my children's not, oh, everything's going bad. He said, Paul, why are you fretting? I've given you Jesus Christ. I've given you the ultimate gift. You don't think I can take care of this small problem? I like what a pastor said here. He says, so that's why when you pray, oh God, I'm going to ask you for something. It's really, really, really big. It's a big request. Big? He gave you Jesus. Everything is small compared to that. Who shall bring a charge? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Psalm 132:12. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. For the believer, he declares us not guilty. I find him guilty. No, he is not guilty. Jury, what say you? We find him not guilty. In the eyes of God. Remember this for the believer. God doesn't have a book for our wrongdoings. There's nothing. He doesn't have, oh, Paul swore here. Oh, Paul got mad at his wife here. Oh, Paul. He doesn't have, as soon as I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he wiped that out. Gone. But our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. 34, who is he who condemns? I hope this, you're like looking at this and saying, man, I needed this to understand the abundant life I have in Christ. Read this again. May I say you read these verses over and over and over again. Read it. Read it. Let it sink into your inner man. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Remember the beginning of Romans chapter 8? What does Romans chapter 8, 1 say? Therefore, there is no. What does no mean? No means no. No means no. 100% no. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are co-workers, family members, on and on and on may try to condemn you for your, what they may call, a fanatical faith. Anybody ever had that? We were called fanatics, my wife and I, by a loved one. Oh, you guys are a bunch of fanatics. And in my mind, I was like, thank you. Thank you. You ever see those people at the sports stadiums? Would you call those ones in the footballs, like Super Bowl? They're all, I mean, it was cold on one of the Super Bowls or one of the playoffs. And the guy had his shirt off, and it was freezing cold, and he was like, oh. Now, can I call that man a fanatic? Yeah. So is it okay if I'm a fanatical Christian? Thank you. I'll take that. But I'm not going to take my shirt off in the dead of winter in the cold, unless the Lord tells me, but he would definitely have to tell me. Oh, are you one of those Christian nationalists? You know what you do when you get that? That's the big word. That's the big buzzword. All these buzzwords are going to go. Trendy things are going to go around from the river to the sea. All you got to do is go up to them and say, well, what river? What sea? I don't know. Well, can you explain to me what a Christian nationalist is? And then they'll stumble. Right? If God is for us, who could be against us? So listen, you're going to be condemned or someone's going to try to get you that feeling of condemnation. The Holy Spirit, though, the Holy Spirit does convict us when we sin. I want you to understand the difference, though. There's a vast difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation that Satan has tried to throw on you. Big difference. When Satan condemns, he's trying to drive you away from Jesus. You got that? But you're not condemned. We have scripture that backs that up. Remember, go with what you do know, not with what you don't know. So when you're feeling condemned, say, wait a sec. Romans 8:1 says, I'm not condemned. You're not driving me away from Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's different. Holy Spirit convicts you to drive you to Jesus. That you confess your sins, right? Seek forgiveness. And here's a beautiful thing. Again, all these wonderful truths that you have access to regarding the spiritual reality. Remember, we have a material reality, but we also have a spiritual reality, and they're intertwined. The unbeliever doesn't know that. They just live for today here on this earth, and they forget that there's a spiritual reality. But God opens our eyes through Scripture to know that there's a spiritual reality intertwined with the material reality. And yet we have that advantage as believers. And so guess what he says? Oh, Paul, you forgot to pray today. I did, I'm so sorry. In fact, you forgot to pray a lot of times. Oh! But you know what? In his amazing grace, it says here, who also makes intercession for us. He's constantly making intercession for us. Because the enemy is saying, look what Paul did. He's trying to condemn me. But Jesus is constantly making intercession for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That is what is your assurance. Go with what you do know, not with what you don't know when it comes to the things of God. Who shall persecute us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Right? What's that commercial? Nobody! Is that commercial around anymore?
Yeah.
It is? Okay. Oh, so you guys are watching TV. No, just joke. Right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Wait a sec. Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? It's interesting that the churches that are growing are the most persecuted churches, i.e. China, i.e. Iran. They're growing leaps and bounds, and yet they are going real persecution. In North America, But you know what I'm talking about. They're growing in spite of persecution. They're not growing because they're compromising the word. Hello, churches out there in North America that are compromising just to get more numbers. They're not compromising. They're growing in spite of persecution. Because God says, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. I mean, think about, okay, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Famine, is it going to separate you from the love of Christ? Nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, please highlight, circle, whatever you need to do to make sure you remember that you go with what you do know, not with what you don't know. And it says here in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are more than, what does that mean? What does that mean to be more than conquerors? It means we are going into the battle already knowing that we're victorious. The victory's already won. But you're going in there, and it's like, I've won the battle already. Imagine that. I'm going in there, I don't know what to do. You've won. Go forth, Paul. You've won. It's not my battle. It's God's battle. God's fighting it for me. Go with what you do know, not with what you don't know. Think about Psalms 23:4-5. Remember that one? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But then there's that part 4 and 5 where it says this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I love this part. You prepare a table for me. He doesn't stop there. In the what? In the presence of my enemies. Imagine this. Tables laid out. You know those ladies, gentlemen, you know those get-togethers that you have? Family comes over, the table's laid out. And imagine this. All your enemies encircling you, ready to take you down. And all you're doing is going, da 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 da. Can you bring over the chicken wings? And all over there's your enemies. Go, let's get them, let's get them, let's get them. And all you're doing, da da da. You get that picture? If God is for you, who could be against you? He's preparing a banquet when the enemies are surrounding us. That's how much he's saying, live by faith, not by sight, my son. Why are you looking at that? Don't imagine if I didn't focus on that, if I got my eyes off Jesus and I started focusing on the enemy instead. Then I can't prepare that banquet table. But he's saying, look, I'm preparing this. Eat. Verse 38. And I pray that God is encouraging your soul today and that you wouldn't leave here and then when you get in the battle that all of a sudden you're back down to where you were before. No, man. Read and read and read and read and read this over and over again. Right? You know, there are people here who love prophecy and that's great. Prophetic words, studying the future. Well, these are future words. This means that whatever future you're about to have in your everyday life, God's got you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. I want you to think of it. People are freaking out about demons and that. But listen what he says here. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Death, some people are scared of death. I get it. But this is what Jesus is telling us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. Ooh. My heart is really full today in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. What does Colossians 2:15 says to those who are terrified of demons and all that? Listen, I'm not saying you go there and talk to the demon in person. You don't do that. You let God take care of that. You put God in between you and the devil. That's it. Right? What does Jude say? May the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He didn't say, I rebuke you. I, me? Didn't I just tell you I'm weak? Why would I, Jude, in the book of Jude, look it up. It says, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Colossians 2:12, having disarmed principalities and powers. Who? Not me. I didn't disarm them. Our Lord and Savior, Almighty God. Almighty God. He's in charge of the armies of the angels of heaven. One little angel? Oh, they're not little. They're pretty powerful. One angel can take out 100,000 troops. They're not mine. God created them. And yet here he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. God's got you if you are really surrendered to Jesus. God is showing you the complete security. I remember reading a statement a long time ago, women love to feel that security from their men. But men and women, we love to feel that security. And we have that security. God is showing us right here from these verses that we finished off in, from start to finish, he's got you. He's got you. He's got you. That's why before Jesus comes, we are to occupy till he comes. Get out there and whatever the Lord gives you. Listen, you've been given gifts, many different gifts. Could be the gift of encouragement, whatever it is, gift of teaching, so forth. He's given you those gifts. And so we can end up taking in but not allowing it to overflow. And so it's important that the gifts that you've been given, use it for his glory and honor. But read these verses again. Read these verses. He's got you. God is showing you the complete security you have in him because of his amazing love for you. Let's pray.